Our great God and loving Heavenly Father, Jerusalem the golden, decked in that glorious sheen, is our hope. And more than that, the one who makes the sun unnecessary, even the sun of righteousness himself, is our hope. Would you make him shine brightly before us from the pages of your word this evening by the power of the Holy Spirit? For we pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. This is God's holy, inspired, and therefore inerrant word. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of the living God shall stand forever and ever. Amen. Kenneth Helphand is a historian at the University of Oregon, and in the course of his research not too long ago, he came across some plates from World War II, and these plates had images on them, and as he sorted through them, he started to notice a theme. He found that in the Jewish ghettos, and in specifically the French resistance areas, there were little gardens that always appeared in the photos. Intrigued, he started to do some research and found that one of the patterns of humans in very difficult, trying, and devastating circumstances was to plant gardens. He called them defiant gardens because they were planted in places like the Jewish ghettos of World War II, all the way up to the killing fields of Sarajevo in the 90s. And he called them defiant gardens because they symbolized life and hope when both seem to have been abandoned by everyone else. And the point is this: all of us need hope. All of us need a reason to get out of bed each morning. And tonight, Peter wants to focus our hope on the only hope that lasts. Let me locate us where we are again here in 1 Peter. Last Lord's Day evening, we looked at the opening couple of verses, and there we saw that Peter had a dual purpose. He wanted to show us who God is and who we are. And he set the tone for the rest of the letter. And now, beginning in verse 3, down there to verse 9, is one long sentence in the original. One sentence. And you'll see this when you read through Scripture. Ephesians 1, 3 through 14 is similar. You learn all these rules as a Greek student, then Paul and Peter break them all because they're so excited about what God is doing. That's what we find here. And as Peter begins this long sentence, he wants to do three things, or rather show us three things tonight about why we should get out of bed. He first of all shows us our living hope in verse 3. Our living hope. And then in verse 4, he shows us our lasting inheritance. Our lasting inheritance. And then in the third place, in verse 5, he shows us our limitless salvation. Our living hope, our lasting inheritance, and our limitless salvation. Look there with me again at verse 3, at our living hope. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And Peter begins here by locating for us the source of this hope. He begins with this word, blessed. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's telling us the source of the hope that is going to color the rest of this letter that he writes. And he tells us about God. He says he's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was born, in other words, into a religious system. And it wasn't just a system, it was the truth. And the one who was his father is also the one whom he worshipped in the days of his flesh. But more than anything, Peter wants us to focus on who God is, because he wants us to understand that the cross was not a reaction from the Father. The cross was not plan B for sin. The cross was not the loving Son overcoming the unwilling, harsh, distant Father. The cross was not some afterthought of God's design. No, from the outset, the cross was God's design. It was his purpose to send the Son. Jesus dies on the cross because of God's love, not in order to give it to us. In other words, it's the love, or as Peter puts it here, the mercy of God that sends the Son. It's according to this Father's great mercy that we have hope. That's the source of it. Never think about God as Father, as harsh and distant, as cranky and irritable. If you had a bad earthly father, and this term causes problems for you, stay with Peter. He's saying this Father, this God is so different than anything else, than any other God or any other father, because he is full of mercy. Mercy to the point of sending his Son. That's why Peter says we're blessed. That's why he starts with this exaltation. That's why he starts with this, as it were, doxology. Blessed be this God. And then he says hope not only has a source, but it has a beginning. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to this living hope. Peter is the only New Testament writer to use this word. He'll use it here and later on in this chapter. And the point is this, that the miracle of the new birth is the beginning of hope. What do we mean by new birth? Jesus tells us about this in John chapter 3. He's speaking with Nicodemus. And not to glaze your eyes over with a Greek lesson, but there's about 26 different ways you can use the article in Greek. And if you read John 3, Jesus says to Nicodemus, "Are you the teacher of Israel and you don't know what I'm talking about?" And that word there, the way he uses the word "the," is the only time it's used like that. And what he's saying is, Nicodemus, you're the most learned man in Israel. You're the celebrity teacher, as it were. And I'm going to talk to you about the new birth, and you don't understand what I'm saying. And what is Jesus' point? And Peter, as he surely learned this from our Lord, and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, what is he saying to us? It's the same thing Jesus said. Jesus said, you must be born again. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, Paul says, and Jesus says the same thing. We must be born again. How? And he goes on immediately to describe by the Holy Spirit. And for Peter, he says that this beginning of our hope comes from the resurrection of the dead. That when Jesus was raised, hope dawned anew for all of us. And when we come to faith in Jesus, it's like being born again. That's where Nicodemus lost his way with Jesus. He said, can a man enter a second time into his mother's womb? And Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, it's not like that at all. It's a spiritual rebirth. And friends, if you came to faith in Christ later in life, you know exactly what he's talking about. You know there was a time when this was a dead book to you, when you would not have spent a Sunday evening gathered and singing the praises of Jesus with God's people, when there was no joy in Christian fellowship and no love for God or his ways or his people, and then all of a sudden you heard the gospel, or you read something, or somebody shared the gospel with you, and you became a Christian, and it's like being born again. It's like all of a sudden everything's new. That's what Peter says is the source and the confidence of our hope here, is that God's mercy sent Jesus, and Jesus has risen from the dead. Put as tersely as I can, hope lives because Jesus died and was raised again. And then he tells us something else about hope here. It's got a source, it's got a beginning, and it's got confidence. Because Jesus is alive, because the tomb is empty, we have a hope that lasts. Not a fading hope. We'll come back to this at the end. But do you know how vital that is for our lives? All of us in here are searching for a hope that lasts. We're grasping on the so many different things that we think will bring us a lasting hope, and they are falling through our fingers like water poured out on the ground through our hands. There's so many other ways to find apparent hope in the world around us. We cling to youth. We cling to money. We cling to relationships, whatever it is. And we are saying to ourselves internally, this will do it. This will bring me hope. And that, as some of us know from painful experience, is the recipe for a lifetime of regret and spiritual disaster. Because the only way to have confidence in hope, the only way to move from hope so, I hope this will happen, I hope it all works out, kind of a flimsy entity. The only way to move from the hope so mindset to the kind of hope Peter talks about right here is to know the reality of resurrection. To know that he's alive. To know that the only thing that really matters is that the tomb is empty, Jesus is in heaven, and if your hope is in him, it's secure. That's why our hope is living. We are so often focused on things that are dead, and we say, that's our hope. And Peter pleads with us. He says, don't put your hope in dead things. Put your hope in a living Savior. And then in the second place, he focuses our attention on our lasting inheritance. Look there again at verse 4. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. This inheritance that Peter is talking about, he's using that Old Testament language again. Right? What did God make that first promise to Abraham and say, I am your shield and your portion, Abraham. Walk around this land you're on. I'm going to give it to your descendants. And this was the hope of Israel, to have this inheritance, to have the land for generation after generation. And those hopes were dashed as empire after empire came in and took over the inheritance of Israel. And Peter is saying it's not just Israel who has an inheritance that can be lost. It's the entire world around us. There's only one kind of inheritance that lasts, Peter is going to tell us. And again, so many of us try to leave an inheritance. That's not a bad thing. The Bible, after all, does say things in the Proverbs like, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. And so inheritance in that sense is not intrinsically wrong. What Peter is saying here is he's contrasting. Did you notice how he put it? Undefiled, imperishable, unfading. He is saying that when we look around and we look at what we are so often thinking will be an inheritance for us, thinking will bring us hope, is all of these other things. Perishable, fading, defiled. In other words, if you try to put your hope in anything in creation, if you try to say, this will be my lot, this has eternal value, if that's anything outside of God himself, Peter says it will fade. It will perish. It will be defiled. And don't you hear an echo in these words of the Master of Jesus? When Peter must have been sitting there in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth can get in and corrupt, and thieves break in and steal, and rust can destroy, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And that's what Peter's saying to us. He's saying that the inheritance we're given by God is better than the land promised to Israel. It's better than the promises made to Abraham. It's an inheritance that is undefiled, imperishable, and unfading, precisely because it's not here, it's kept in heaven. And what is this inheritance? Well, that takes us again back to the Old Testament. There was one tribe that did not get a piece of the land, the priestly tribe. The tribe of Levi was not allowed to have any of the land because God says to Aaron in Numbers 18:20, "You will have no inheritance and no portion among the rest of the tribes because I am your inheritance." And that's really what it was always about for God. From Abraham through Israel, now to us here living as Christians. It was never just about giving Israel a piece of the Middle East. It was never just about a land that they could compass and survey and enjoy the fruits thereof. The inheritance that was promised to them in the Old Covenant and is realized to us now because of Christ is God Himself. It's always been that way. That's why one of the most piercing questions we can ask is what John Piper asked once during a sermon. Would you still want to go to heaven if Jesus wasn't there? If you got all the blessings of heaven, eternal life, great food, ageless bodies, never being bored, reunion with loved ones, if you had all of that and no Jesus, would you still want to go to heaven? And the question is piercing precisely because it shows us in our hearts what we really want to inherit. Is it the gifts or the giver? Is it what God has promised to bless us with as it flows from Him? Or is it He Himself that we're after? That's what we need. That's the glory of heaven. As the old hymn writer put it, the Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. He's the center and focus. He's the reason the angels will fall down, as we heard this morning, and cry, "Holy, holy, holy." It's because Jesus is there. That's why heaven's wonderful. Because at the center of the new Jerusalem, of the new heavens and the new earth, is the Lamb. This inheritance that will never fade away is kept in heaven because the tomb is empty. Jesus has ascended there. And if He's our all in the future, then Peter says, make Him your all in all now. Heaven won't be boring. Because Jesus is never boring. And following Him is never boring in that sense. Trials, temptations, sure. Never a dull moment, as it were. In the sense that spiritually we're alive and our hope is secure and our inheritance is God Himself. That's what it's all about. That's what life is all about. That's what eternity is all about. It's getting God. He gives us Himself in the gospel. That's the inheritance. The final thing Peter tells us here is that we have a limitless salvation. Look at verse 5. Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. God guards, Peter says. Next week he's going to say, God guards, but you're grieved by trials. Here he focuses us on the God-centeredness of salvation. Do you see how symmetrical this is in his thinking? He begins with God. He keeps telling us about Jesus. He's going to use the name of Jesus 5 or 6 times in this one long sentence. He's going to rivet our attention on God. Notice how he completely removes any boasting we would have in what we would do to get this inheritance. He says, it's from God, it's through God, it's to God, and it's guarded by God. It's a word here that means like keeping watch. And the reason that is so important is that God doesn't guard our salvation, no one here is going to make it. Don't you love the last line of Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing? Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Do you know that? The longer I walk with Jesus, the more every time I sing that, that is my heart's cry. I feel the pull so often to wander, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. If he doesn't seal it, we'll break the seal. We'll run away from him. We'll go 180 degrees in the opposite direction from God. And Peter is blessing God precisely because he says this salvation which God has for us is guarded by him. The world can't undo it. The flesh can't undo it. The devil can't undo it. Our foolishness, our folly, our sin, our hearts, which are so easily captivated by so many other things, can't undo it. It's secure. It's kept in heaven. It's guarded by God. And Christianity, my dear friends, is the only religion in the world that lets you know your future is secure. Because every other system makes salvation dependent in some small measure upon what we do. If it's dependent on the least, on us, we'll never make it. You'll never be secure. But if it's God's work from start to finish, and if this Father of mercy has committed himself to the point of the cross, then the promise here is so wonderful and so all-encompassing and so free that we can live a life knowing that this limitless salvation indeed is limitless and guarded. And God guards and he guides us how to heaven by his power, guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. Focus on that word ready. Do you see what Peter's emphasizing? The completeness of our salvation? There's nothing left to do. It's ready to be revealed. It's finished. Those were the dying words of our Savior. It is finished. Nobody else can say that. And Peter is telling us this. He's emphasizing this for us. Because he knows that to the degree that you are secure in knowing God's love and mercy for you, to that same degree will you live for him. If you're uncertain about his love, you will be tepid in your obedience to him. You'll obey out of fear of losing an inheritance instead of out of love for a father who heaps it upon you. And Peter also knows, as he's writing to those who he's told us are in exile, all of us, and he's writing to them knowing that they're going to face trials and persecutions and difficult times, and they have to know there's something secure. And this isn't pie in the sky, by and by. It's not a kind of, well, I hope things are just going to work out. It's not Pollyanna. It's as certain as the empty tomb. And if it's as certain as the empty tomb, then what Peter is saying to us is walk with confidence in the God who loves you, who sent his son to die for you, who guards you by his power. Is that not one of the most encouraging, comforting things you could read in the Bible? Kept by his power for this ready salvation at the last time. In other words, as Peter is telling us, the last thing coming is the return of Jesus. When the inheritance goes from being seen by faith to being enjoyed by sight. When faith gives way to sight. When prophecies cease. When tongues cease. When God is all and in all, and everything is flooded in the universe by the light of the glory of the Lamb, that's what's coming. That's what's finished. And therefore, Peter would leave us with two things. He is saying to us here as he writes this, the only way you have hope and inheritance is if you know the one who was disinherited for you and lost all hope for you. There he hangs between heaven and earth. There he is, the cursed one. He saved others, himself he cannot save, they mocked as he hung between heaven and earth. There he was, crying out in dereliction the words of Psalm 22:1, and heard divine silence. There he was, with no hope, feeling the shame and the guilt and the penalty and the power of sin being poured out on him. As R.C. Sproul so memorably put it, so great was the wrath of God upon the Savior on the cross as he's disinherited, as hope flees from him. So great was that I doubt he even noticed the nail. The only reason we can talk about hope tonight, the only reason we get God as our inheritance, is because Jesus lost everything, as it were, on the cross. It's because he emptied himself and took on the form of a servant. It's because he hung there with no answer from the Father, hopelessness engulfing him. Because your name was written on his hands, as the hymn writer put it. Because he knows the name of all his people. And he was entering into the holy place not to offer a sacrifice for himself, but as the sacrifice for sin. To give us a true and living hope through his resurrection from the dead. We get God because he didn't get the voice of his Father in reply. We get inheritance because he made himself nothing. We get every blessing in the heavenly places because he was cursed in our place. We get it all because he lost it all. That's where Peter rivets our attention. And then in service of doing that, he is saying to us in the second place, the only way to make it in exile is to know inheritance. To know true and lasting inheritance. And the hope of that inheritance in exile. As he writes to these suffering believers, if you're weary tonight, it may not be with the big ticket items. You may not be facing persecution. It may simply be the grind of life. It may simply be that you have dug a grave for dreams. It may simply be that the shame of past sins and regrets is eating you up. And you may wonder, is it even worth it to get out of bed? And what Peter would say to you, he would say it's 100% worth it. Because no matter how bad it gets, what lasts, what's everlasting, is so secure and so sure that you have nothing to worry about. That when it gets hard, you focus there. We've lost this way of thinking so often, I think, in the modern church. We've become not heavenly minded at all. We never think about it. We've got it so good here, we don't want it. And God is saying to us, Everything is going to let you down in this life. Boredom is normal in a fallen world, is what he's saying. Because you and I were made for something so much greater, to inhabit a realm where the Lamb is all the glory, where he's the center, and we enjoy him forever. And when you know that, when you know that's coming, as certain as there is no body in Jerusalem in that tomb, as certain as Jesus is in heaven, when you have that kind of certainty for hope of inheritance, it changes everything. It changes everything. And it makes us a people who can live securely in our Father's love and know the hope that never fades. One of the best scenes I can think of to illustrate this is from a movie that came out a few years ago with Tom Hanks, Saving Mr. Banks. It was about the story of Mary Poppins. It's Tom Hanks and Emma Thompson. It's a fabulous movie. And if you know anything about P.T. Travers, who wrote Mary Poppins, her father was a hopeless alcoholic, died young, family had to move around. And the story is really about, I think it was her aunt that came to live with her family when her dad was dying. And in the movie, she is reluctant to let Walt Disney do what he wants to do with Mary Poppins. It's because in the book, Mr. Banks is a very different character than what you get in the movie. And there's this scene when he flies to London and he tries to convince her, and he does, to let him tell the story of George Banks. And one of the things he said in there is he says, George Banks will live on in imagination. Maybe not in my lifetime, but in yours. He says, that's what storytellers like us do. Imagination restores order. It instills hope. And he said, wherever the movie houses open and this movie plays, he said, there will be hope for Mr. Banks. And that wins her over, because she so desperately wanted to see that there was hope for Mr. Banks. And what that is a faint illustration of is what Peter is telling us here. Every time the gospel's opened, every time it's heard anywhere in this world, there's hope. Not because of imagination, because of the reality of resurrection. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for a hope that doesn't fade, an inheritance that is kept and guarded by you. Bring us safely home. Keep us close. Oh, Father, keep us close to you. Let us never wander. We pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.